Wouldn't it be a wonderful world if everyone in this world knew the ways that Jesus loves and would respond in obedience to his love? I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, there's a statement made there that I'd like to direct your attention to as we begin our lesson. I've entitled the lesson, Be Thankful. And that is not taken from this week, which we will typically engage in the day of Thanksgiving. I think that's a fine day. I think it's wonderful to be able to spend time with family and with friends, to be able to express thanks, to be able to enjoy a meal, and to just spend time reflecting on life. Now, we should be sure to say that not everyone is blessed with that opportunity to enjoy, certainly, that as a holiday. Not everyone is able to enjoy a good meal during that time. Not everyone will be able to spend it with someone they love or care about. But Thanksgiving, and by that I mean being thankful, that is something that we ought not to limit to only a particular day. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, if you read there with me as I read aloud, it says, Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. It's that last phrase that I'd like to begin with and think about. Gratitude is an attitude that finds its expression in our words and in our actions. It can be demonstrated in a single moment or in a single event, but it is not to be isolated as such. In fact, the Holy Spirit commands us, you'll notice, to be thankful. The word be there indicates to us that this is a state of thanksgiving that ought to be a continuous characteristic, quality, attitude, and behavior in our lives. It is what we are to be. Not simply just to do once, but to be. The child of God, who is at peace with God, who is involved in and a part of that one body that is Jesus Christ, His church, ought to be thankful. In an unrelated reading that I did, I came across an interesting study. And I'm only going to mention it without much detail because it really wasn't what I was going for in this lesson. But it was sort of on my own. I was reading about children and the idea of helping our children to understand that there is more to this life that we live than the material, than the physical. And one of the interesting things that I came upon in that reading was about how children who make it a practice to write in a journal their gratitude and express themselves each day in that journal, they find that those children are more generous with the things they've been given to help others who are in need or in want. Now, I believe that the child of God is not limited to expressing our gratitude in a journal. I think we express our gratitude and should in every prayer that we offer to our God. We do that both privately and publicly, both as individuals and as families and as a congregation of God's people. But it's interesting to notice that even the world is recognizing a link between gratitude and blessing of others, generosity, of selflessness. Our God knew that long before any scientist or any study or any paper was ever written. God knows that we are created to be a thankful people. You know, Jesus Christ, He gave thanks. Look over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. There are many, many times in which the Holy Spirit records for us that the Lord Jesus gave thanks to His Father. And there are a variety of situations in which He did that. One of them is in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Here are His words in that verse. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. You'll notice that in his gratitude, he expresses praise to his Father. Over in Matthew 26 and 27, as he is instituting the Lord's Supper, he in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 26, after he took the cup, he said, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, his disciples, saying, drink from it, all of you. He gave thanks for that memorial that he was instituting that night in which he was betrayed. Over in John chapter 11, look there with me, please, in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Here it is that Jesus is at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and it says in verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And they did that because Jesus commanded them to do so. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He then proceeds to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. And there are many, many other examples in Scripture, and certainly there are not all those times and instances in which the Lord Jesus gave thanks in prayer recorded for us. I'm sure there are many, many more. Just as the miracles of Jesus, there are just a few that are curated by the Holy Spirit to record for our benefit. The same with His teachings. He is a man who gave thanks. And certainly, let me parenthetically say, He was not just a man, was He? He is the Son of God. And if He, the Son of God, gave thanks, how much more should we follow after His example as His created beings to give thanks? You see, the righteous, they give thanks. Now, we're not going to go to Exodus chapter 15 to read there. We're not going to go to Judges 5 to read there, but we will go briefly to Luke chapter 1. And I want you to think about this. In Exodus chapter 15, Moses and the people, they gave thanks to God in a song of thanksgiving because God had delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. They praised Him in song. They gave thanks. Judges chapter 5 is the account of Deborah and Barak, who were victorious over their enemies. And they also sang a song of thanksgiving as they enjoyed that victory. And in Luke chapter 1, we think about Mary offering praise in verse 46, beginning, as Mary said, after she had heard the news of the fact that she would be the mother of the Son of God, she said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. And she continues like that, quoting various passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. And it seems, if not by inspiration, certainly by a very rich memory, this woman quotes very many Scriptures of God, expressing that gratitude. And we think about the Old Testament, we think about the Psalms in particular, as they express many times the gratitude of mankind, a gratitude of an individual, the gratitude of a nation to God for various activities, for very life itself, for deliverance from trouble, for the blessings of family, for the blessings of a people. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul, we might think about his various writings. At the end of a great statement of faith, Paul would offer what is sometimes referred to as a doxology. Those are statements of praise to God, of thanksgiving, that are sort of peppered throughout his epistles. The point is, when we read the Word of God, we see that the righteous give thanks to God. And we, as the righteous, ought to give thanks to our God. We'll look over in James chapter 1, in verse 16 and 17. James chapter 1. And before we read that, think about this. You and I, as created beings, owe everything that is good to our God. While things are put into our possession for a time, ultimately they belong to God. And the psalmist has said beautifully about the rams on every hill belong to the Lord God, and has spoken about the rich expanse of God's possession. But everything we have that is good has come from our God. And here it is explained by the Holy Spirit in James chapter 1 and verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now right there, that ought to cause us to think. It's possible for us to become deceived. Now who is interested in deceiving us? Well, it's the devil, of course. The devil and those who would ally themselves with him want us to be deceived. One of the things we ought to learn from that is that it's possible for us to be deceived. We may very well be, in this very circumstance, in this very night, deceived about this thing. So be careful when you find texts like this, not to take them for granted. Oh, well, I've read James chapter 1. I know what it says. But you see, it's possible for you to be deceived about this. So he has something to say by the mouth of God. And he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Think about that. Every good gift. And then he goes on to expand upon that. Every perfect gift. Where did it come from? It's from above. How do we receive it? It came down from God. Now, he's not talking about an actual delivery process of something good falling physically from the sky. But he's talking about the fact that you didn't do it on your own. It wasn't simply given to you by and only by the manufacture of man, the activity of man, the invention of man. If it's good, it ultimately came from God. It is a gift from God. It is a perfect gift. And it comes down from Him who is identified as the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now here's sort of an interesting point about that. You see Him identified as the Father of lights, and there is perhaps a study that we could do simply about that alone. But an interesting fact that I came upon not too long ago is this. Did you know that a light source, such as a flame, does not actually cast a shadow? You can shine a brighter light through that flame, but the flame itself will not cast a shadow. Here is God who is the Father of lights. He is the source of light. He is the very origination of light. And He says here, there is no variation. There is no shadow of turning. You don't have to worry about our God being capricious. He is constant. He is the source of these good and perfect gifts. And there is no way by our own ability, by our own intelligence, by our own might that we can provide for ourselves. We are beings who are both spiritual and physical. And Paul goes through that in great length in the Corinthian letter. But you think about that. Whether we're talking about our spirit or we're talking about our physical being, we cannot operate, we cannot function, and we cannot even exist if it were not for our God. We simply wouldn't be. You think about a simple example of Jesus speaking about our inability to provide for our own. In Matthew 6 and 27, He says very briefly, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to His stature? We might not be happy with our height, but He says, guess what? You can't do that on your own. Growth, that's something that comes from God. Growth in that way. And the same is true of every good thing. Whether we're talking about physical, emotional, or spiritual, it came from God if it is good. And we must not be deceived in that truth. Because what the devil wants us to believe is that he is the source and provider of those things. Remember what he said to Jesus as he tempted him? You see all this? I can give you this. But Jesus recognized there's a lie in that. The good comes from God, not from the devil. We must not be deceived. Everything good comes from God. And our God in heaven commands us. Well, He commands us to work for our living, doesn't He? We have to put our hands about the business of earning a living and providing for those with whom we are responsible. Providing for those who are in need. But that fact ought not to cause us to forget or to discount the graciousness of our God above. The fact that we work to earn a living, that does not discount that all good things come from God. You see, He's the one who has given us the ability to work. He is the one who has caused those things for which we work to be made. He has made us capable of actually using those things and benefiting from them, employing them. And certainly we are responsible for using them to His glory, for His purpose, and for our benefit in that way. See, think about it. Your health, talents, intelligence, the very air you breathe, the blood that courses through your body, the water that you drink, the food that you eat, these and so much more, both that we are aware of and certainly those things which we don't even have a concept of, they are gifts from God. And so we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, and we see that being thankful is a command from God for all of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, He says there, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This matter of giving thanks, and again, I'm not just talking about the holiday of Thanksgiving. I'm talking about being thankful. This idea, this activity of giving thanks, He said it's for everything. In everything. And this, brethren, He said, this is the very will of God. How can we get around that? Well, we can't. We read in Colossians 3:15 that we are to be thankful. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 6. One of the elements that helps to cure anxiety, one of the elements there is thanksgiving. He says in Philippians 4, verse 6, among a larger context, He says there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I challenge you to think about this. Think about when you pray. How many times do we pray that the Lord will give us something? We want this, Lord. Give me this. I need this. Give me this. How many times do we couple our wants, our needs, with expressions, with true, heartfelt expressions of gratitude, of thanksgiving to our God? You know, the Old Testament, there are periods in the Old Testament in which we see God's people coming to a place in which they need something. Most especially, they need something spiritual. But we find what they do is they rehearse their history, they rehearse their past. And I hope one day soon to look at some of those examples. But they go through and they talk about what our God, our great God, has done in delivering us from the land of Egypt. For it was by the hand of God that He worked those great and mighty miracles. It was by the hand of God that He delivered us across this Red Sea. It was by the hand of God that He guided us across this wilderness. It was by the hand of God that He gave us this law, that He made us this people, that He provided us with this land, that He gave us these blessings. Expressions of gratitude, of praise. You see, that helps to put our wants and our needs in the context where they belong. Before the throne of God. In recognizing that He has fulfilled His promises, that He is powerful, that He is capable of doing exactly what He intends, and it is always for our good. And furthermore, that we have no reason, we have no legitimate reason to continue in anxiety about those things, because we have brought it to God. Gratitude helps us to be selfless, to lay it before the throne of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. There the Apostle Paul speaks, among other things, about how we ought to leave off some of these behaviors, perhaps, that we've been engaged in. He said, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. He says, those things ought not be a part of who you are any longer. But you'll notice he said, but rather, here's what you do. Here's what you fill your mouth with, and here's how you express yourself in a godly way. You give thanks. You give thanks. And brethren, if we are involved in saying thanks to God, if we are in the habit of genuinely expressing thanks to God, then guess what? We are not going to be talking with a filthy mouth, because our mouth is otherwise engaged. If we are expressing thanks to God, guess what? We're not going to be telling that dirty joke or that crude joke, because our mouth is otherwise engaged. It is also in our thinking and in our regular thinking that this mouth is created by God for God, and that it ought to have no place in our vocabulary and in our lives in a coarse way. Those things that are not fitting, replace them. One of those things that we can replace them with is the giving of thanks. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that is the expression of realizing that all good things, all perfect things come from God. Being grateful, thankful, that's a command of God for all of us. Now, ingratitude is condemned by God. Just realizing that I've not given you the update. So being thankful is a command of God. Ingratitude is condemned by God. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. He says there in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, they are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, and he's talking there about Gentiles, about the world in general, he says, so that they are without excuse. Why? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, did you notice that the Lord says a part of the problem with the world that is lost is a lack of proper thanksgiving? A lack of proper thanksgiving is what led, in part, to their corruption. Now, sometimes we focus on the horrid nature and outcome of the sins that are identified in Romans chapter 1. They are despicable sins. They are unnatural. They are ungodly. They will cause an individual to be lost if not repented of. But sometimes we miss the point that at the root of those sins, in part, is ingratitude. Have you ever thought about that? You see, if we don't give glory to God, if we don't give thanks to God, then we're setting ourselves at odds with God. Pretty soon we start to act, we start to behave in a way that is ungodly, worthy of condemnation. Ungratefulness, though, is not unique to the Gentile world. God's people were at times an ungrateful people. When God delivered Israel from bondage, well, they complained about not having any food. Exodus 16. When God gave them food, they complained about having no water. Exodus 17. They didn't bother at times to ask God for water and for food. And when they did, well, it wasn't really asking God as holy God. It was instead through murmuring, grumbling, complaining, threatening even. They had a pattern of ingratitude that cost them greatly. But you know, ungratefulness is not only relegated to the ancient world. Look over in Luke chapter 17. Ingratitude is something that Jesus dealt with in His life. And there are many examples of this. Let's just take a look at one briefly. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 17. This is the circumstance in which Jesus healed 10 lepers of their disease, but only one came back. And Jesus answered in verse 17 and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" And Jesus' point is not, I lost track. I'm not sure. Was it the case that there were 10 or was it just one? No, our Lord's not a mismanager of His counting and of those He dealt with. He's making a point. Why is it there's just one? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And of course, this text has other lessons we could and will make at another time. But you know, that's sometimes what happens. Even with those who are cleansed today from their sins, they're washed by the blood of Christ, and yet they never return. They never come back to the Lord and express their gratitude. They never come back and say thank you and live the life that reflects the fact that He is Lord and Savior. Where are they? Now, His praise is there for the one. Don't let that be lost. Do you express gratitude in your life to God? Do you give thanks in everything? How many of us fulfill the instruction of Ephesians 5:20? Look at Ephesians chapter 5:20. We've looked at it earlier, but think about it. And I bring it back up so that it will be rehearsed in our minds. We have thought about this a little bit in the lives of others. How about our lives? How are we doing? In Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we doing about that? I believe if we have a heart that's for God and we are desirous of expressing our heart for God, we would all say we could do better. There are certainly things in our life that we have overlooked, we take for granted, we don't think about. And yet, they're perfect examples of what we ought to be thankful for. You know, ingratitude is an attitude that we can fix. It is a heart problem. The ungrateful, think about it, the ungrateful. And it could be a man or a woman. I'm going to use the male perspective for just a moment. But the ungrateful man compares what he has with what he wants. And if you're thinking about how that could apply to a woman, you might think about Eve. What did she have? She had just about everything in the garden. Things that God said were very good. What was she lacking? The one tree. The one fruit from that tree. So, let's get back to our man. The ungrateful man compares what he has with what he wants. And then, in that way of thinking, as he allows that way of thinking to mature, well, what he has begins to look rather inadequate. Well, this isn't as shiny as that. This isn't new like that. This can't do what that can do. This isn't that. And eventually he gets what he wants, perhaps, and enjoys that for a little while, and then guess what? He sees something better. Something new is advertised. Something new is offered by a neighbor, by a friend, or by the world in general. And he compares what he currently has with his new want, and he says, I need that. Why can't I have that? It's just not fair. And you see, it just sounds very childish, doesn't it? But that's what goes on every day in the minds and the hearts and the lives of many adults. And I'm afraid that sometimes we cultivate that, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our children. We need to be on guard for that. That's why we need to be thankful. You see, that attitude, if it goes unchecked, it just continues to spiral out of control. And when our wants are perhaps satisfied for a moment, well, our wants change and they become more intense. And we have this insatiable appetite for something better, something new, something else. But all of that is an attitude. It is a way of thinking. It is a choice. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is one of those circumstances we could go a lot of different places to address this. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and think about the fact that next time you feel inclined to feel ungrateful, to want something more different or something else that is not a need but is truly a want, try this. Compare what you have with what you brought into this world. Compare what you have now with what you brought into this world. And then thank the Lord for the difference. Because all that we have, it came from God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. There was an old phrase a long time ago about the shroud hath no pockets. That's perhaps a little antiquated because when we bury someone today, we don't bury them in the shroud. But you know, just because the suit or a dress of someone who is buried has a pocket doesn't mean they take anything with them when they depart from this world. Job has said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job dealt with some difficult things in his life. There's no doubt about that. And there are some things in which Job said that I think he regretted, and he had to deal with. But here is one time where we can have confidence that he is correct. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. But what does he do then with that knowledge, with that understanding, with that comparison of what he has with what he is going to leave with and what he came with? He said, the Lord he gave. The Lord, he's taken away. And then ultimately, blessed be the name of the Lord. As we think about the text that we began with, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. One key reason given by the Holy Spirit for our gratitude is the peace of God. It's what Paul would say is the peace which passes understanding. We can't always understand it, we can't always put it into words, but we can sure know it. And it's from being in that one body, the body of Christ, and being in union with God. And an individual who is not in Christ does not know that peace yet. And if you need to obey the gospel, now is a perfect time to do that. And you'll be thankful that you did. And you'll know that peace. And you can express your gratitude to God with that obedient heart and with faithful life. And you know, one of the things that we encourage others to do is to live that faithful life. And so now I speak to those of you who have put on Christ in baptism. Paul in the Philippian letter tells us, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether, he said, as I come and I see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Living that faithful life, standing fast, a part of that is being thankful. Expressing that gratitude, not just on days that are on the calendar that are called Thanksgiving, but being every minute thankful. If you're here this evening and your life is not as it should be, you have opportunity to God to make your life right. And you can be thankful to God for that. But I encourage you to do that right thing. As we said this morning in our lesson, be moved with godly fear to obey Him now. And you'll be glad you did. If we can assist you this evening in making your life right, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.